Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Okay. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 12 is what we're going to be covering today. 6 through 12, 2 Thessalonians 2. We're going through this book. So when you think of the word iniquity, which is what Paul talks about, the mystery of iniquity, when you think of that word, you probably think of the word sin, I would assume. That's what I would think of, sin. While it is that, what is interesting about iniquity itself is that it really is referring to the underlying motivation to sin, not the sin itself. It includes the sin, but it's really talking about a mindset, a heart set, if you will, the underlying motivation. So in essence, iniquity is evil. It is absolute lawlessness. But what I want to make sure we understand here is when we speak of lawlessness, we are not speaking necessarily of the laws that people create to control society. We are talking specifically, iniquity specifically refers to the lawlessness where God is concerned. In other words, people who are absolutely opposed to God and His rule. That is the underlying brick or foundation, so to speak, for the motivation that creates iniquity, and from iniquity, sin. It is absolute rebellion against God. Now, it was interesting. I really appreciated Pastor's sermon last week because he spoke of BLM. And he spoke of a number of things that they particularly say, and this is interesting, say they believe. Now, I'm not going to read their entire statement. Pastor read some of it last week, but I'm going to just read four quick bullets here. This is what BLM says. We acknowledge, respect, and celebrate differences and commonalities. That's a lie. Second bullet, we are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk. Especially,
what does that mean? You keep going.
No, I know. We'll get to it. Especially black trans women, which are really men, who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. Number three, we foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, that's you and I, or rather, the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless they disclose otherwise. Their fourth bullet that I'll talk about. We embody and practice justice, liberation, and peace in our engagements with one another. That's an absolute lie. Absolute lie. It is clear from what BLM says, they can say anything they want. And I'm not just picking on BLM. Antifa is another organization that we're going to talk about. And it ties very well into what Paul is teaching us today. You can say anything you want. But the proof is in what? The actions. The doing. Right? I just read today, this morning, that a woman, a white woman, in Indianapolis, she was out with her fiance. She passed a group. It was during the 4th of July celebration. She passed a group of individuals who apparently were black BLM activists. And the fiance looked at them and said, Black Lives Matter. And his fiance, the white woman, corrected him to say, All Lives Matter. Which is true. All lives matter or no lives matter. It's not just, you know, this or that. So then they got into a verbal altercation. The BLM activist pulled a weapon. The fiancé pulled his weapon. They finally separated, but unfortunately the activist went up to a walkover, and as the couple came out underneath, the woman was shot, at least by several people from the BLM activist, because she had the audacity to say, hey, all lives matter. And so if someone says all lives matter today, as recently happened, a white couple put a sign out in front of their house that said, All Lives Matter. They were charged with a hate crime.
Oh, my goodness.
No, they were charged with a hate crime. So the reality is, this is Marxism. And even though Marxism did not exist in Paul's day, we can talk about Marxism and the tenets of Marxism, which we're going to do briefly today, and talk about the fact that what Marxism does is change the narrative by taking what's false and trying to make it true. So you cannot say, unfortunately, all lives matter. And yet, we know that Black Lives Matter, they do not believe all Black Lives Matter either.
Right.
They don't care that in the inner city, many, many Black people are killing one another. They don't care about the fact that the majority of abortions that happen every year are Black children. They don't care right now that in this world today, in numerous countries, Black people are still being sold as slaves. They don't care about any of that. So it's actually a Marxist front, just like Antifa is. So if someone offers, like you and I were to offer, a conservative, or certainly, oh, gosh forbid, a biblical understanding about the value of all lives, we would be shouted down at the very least. Or shot and killed. So, as Pastor noted last week, BLM supports lifestyles that are diametrically opposed to God's Word, and so does Antifa. Why? Because they're both Marxist organizations. So in that sense, BLM promotes this. They promote iniquity, but they've got this really flowery sounding, you know, beautiful, peaceful oriented statement of beliefs. And if you go to their website, you can read the whole thing and keep a bark bag handy, because it's just kind of disgusting the way they twist words, and they want to make it so that they are, you know, like, for instance, when I said, the last thing I said was that they practice justice, liberation, and peace in our engagements with one another. No, they don't. They simply don't. It's an absolute lie. They do not practice justice, liberation, or peace. They simply don't. They practice rebellion using Marxist tactics that have been used to overthrow one government after another in order to install communism in its place. And it's really hilarious to me. I shouldn't use the word hilarious. It's really ironic to me. When I was growing up, and I'm sure the same for you, I remember my parents whispering together about politics. And they were talking about, we lived in California at the time, and they were talking about supporting Barry Goldwater, and who was fairly conservative at the time. And they even talked about the John Birch Society, and I know that they're kind of out there a little bit, but there's some things, kind of like libertarians, that they believe is a good thing. But if you look at how far we've come, and then we had this, what, Cold War, where we thought communism had been defeated?
Yeah.
No, it hadn't been defeated. It just went dormant for a while. But it went behind the scenes, and now it's coming out again. We see this. We've got people in Congress now who are basically totally socialistic, pro-socialistic, and even Marxist. And nobody does anything. They're violating their oath, but nobody does anything. So what have we got going here? Well, we've got this mystery of iniquity that is building. And by the way, I'm not telling you all this because I believe that there's something we can really do about it. I mean, we can't really, honestly, I don't believe, set this aside. I mean, what we need to obviously do, and we'll get to that at the end, is pray and continue doing what Christians do. Love one another, you know, with our whole heart, and also, of course, God primarily, and then be living examples of what it means to be Christ-like. That's the best we can do. Is this going to go away? Not according to Paul. BLM is a Marxist organization. Antifa, made up of largely white people, is a Marxist organization. And this is a really filtered down, quick definition of Marxism. Marxism is the system of socialism of which the dominant feature is public ownership of the means of production, distribution, and exchange. Okay, that's it in a nutshell. But what we also know about Marxism, because of Karl Marx, who was, by the way, an avowed racist, was also totally anti-God. Everything about Marxism, the system, is anti-God. It elevates humanity and removes God from anywhere in public discourse. Anywhere in public discourse. So iniquity, as we mentioned, whatever the system, whether it's KKK, whether it's BLM, whether it's neo-Nazis, whether it's Antifa, whatever their system is, it is evil, it is lawlessness, and again, lawlessness is based on what? Opposition to God's laws, not necessarily societal laws, although it often includes that, but primarily it is lawlessness when it is directed to God and His rule. And it ultimately promotes sin. We know we've got a lot of definitions for sin, but sin is basically standing and living in opposition to God. I'm going to go to the next one. So, Marxism we talked about. Let's just look at some of these goals. And if you, by the way, are not familiar with these goals, and this is not political science. I'm giving you this background because we're going to find out exactly what Paul talks about and why it's so important to understand this stuff and what's happening today. So I don't want to just... I'm not trying to be political, but I just want to force the point that Marxism, while it is political, is primarily an anti-God system. Yes. And I believe it is what Paul talked about indirectly when he talked about it to the Thessalonian believers. So this is goal number 17. These are Marxist goals. Get control of the schools. Use them as transmission belts for socialism and current communist propaganda. Soften the curriculum. Get control of teachers' associations. Put the party line in the textbooks. Next.
Yeah.
19. I'm skipping a few. Use student riots to foment public protests against programs or organizations which are under communist attack. Infiltrate the press. Get control of book review assignments, editorial writing, policy-making positions. 21, gain control of key positions in radio, TV, and motion pictures. 25, break down cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography and obscenity in books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, and TV.
Yeah.
Okay. Does BLM, does Antifa do this? You answer the question. Present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy. This is Marxist goals. This is what's been happening to our country. Can we do anything about it? Honestly, I don't believe we can. Infiltrate the churches and replace revealed religion with social religion. This happened a number of years ago, and it was then called emergent churches. You remember that? And they started emphasizing social discourse, how to approach other people. We need to kind of relax things. So pastors started, thank God pastor wears a suit and tie every week, and he preaches from a pulpit standing behind it. I remember when I went to Philadelphia College of Bible, that was drilled into us. The pulpit where you preach is the center of the platform.
Yes.
And what has happened? So many pastors now, they dress down, shirts untucked, they've got no socks and dock shoes, and they sit on a stool off to the side, and they have a music stand, and then they ask questions. That's dumbing down Christianity. And they discredit the Bible and emphasize the need for intellectual maturity, which does not need a religious crutch. And they are not afraid to call it that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 12, please. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's a very important statement, and Paul is telling that from his perspective, from his life then. What? 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. I love the King James when it says, and then that wicked. That's an interesting statement. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Darkness cannot handle light. Mm-hmm. It is destroyed by the light. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they received, this is fascinating, because they received not the love of the truth, that they what might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's a mouthful. You know, 6 or 7 verses there. It's like, wow. Well, let's look at the passage, find out what Paul's referring to, and then see if it connects with the introduction that I made. So the restrainer, who is he? This is fascinating. Before we get into the mystery of iniquity anymore, Paul wants us to know what holds it back from being completely evident. Yeah, and if you look at this, notice in verse 6, he goes, now ye know what withholdeth. What withholdeth. Notice he refers to what withholdeth there in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he says, only he who now letteth. So all of a sudden, he says, what withholdeth. There is this force out there that is keeping iniquity in its fullest, purest, unadulterated form at bay. It's there. And what is it? Well, Paul says it's a he. So obviously, who is the he? It's amazing how many people think that this is not the Holy Spirit, but I don't see how it could be anything but the Holy Spirit. He is talking, in my opinion, about the Holy Spirit working through what? You and me, the church, Christ's bride. So our job as Christians, that's the clue, that's the hint. Our job as Christians is what? Obviously not to hate people. Not to hate people who are Marxists. That's not our job. Our job is to what? Live a life so that they see our good works and then what? Hopefully glorify our Father who is in heaven. Right? That's our job. And Paul gets into that in just a few minutes here. So the restrainer is fascinating because think about this. The fact that we are in this world and the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us and works together in us individually and corporately as God builds His church means what? We, our very presence, individually and corporately, keeps the mystery of iniquity from going full force on this world. So now imagine when the Holy Spirit is, as He says, now he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Verse 7. What does that mean? It means, just as Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians, especially chapter 4, that when the rapture happens,
yes,
we are gone. The Holy Spirit remains because He's God. He's never taken out of any place. He is simply moved out of the way, so He no longer has us, the church, to work through to chastise the world and to call the lost to repentance. Can you imagine? I've tried. Can you imagine how bad it is going to be when the church is gone? That is incredible to me. But the worst thing about it is the people who are remaining, as Paul alludes to here, will what? They will be so excited. The malcontents are finally gone. Those pesky, stupid Christians. All they wanted to do was throw water on our fire. They're gone! Now we can live. That's what they're hoping for. So Satan's ability to take over the world through his spiritual son, Antichrist, is limited right now because we are here and the Holy Spirit works in and through us. There will come a day when we will not be here and the world will get exactly what they want to have. That is incredible. The mystery of iniquity, verse 7a. Let's look at that. The first part of 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. I've said before that the mystery of iniquity was alive in Paul's day. But it goes back further than that. Much, much further. It started in the Garden of Eden. It started in the Garden of Eden, where Satan came to him, the first real Marxist, who was denying God, who was calling God a liar, and basically said, you know what, Eve? He's selfish, man. He doesn't want you to see things like he does. And if you had that fruit, that's the only reason God doesn't want you to have that fruit, because your eyes would be open and you'd have knowledge just like him.
Yeah.
Marxist. That's what Marxism is. It works in secret right now. It is ultimately leading to worldwide rebellion against God. This to me is absolutely fascinating. And you know what? It is an absolute redo, if you stop to think about it, of Genesis 10 and 11. Here we are, Garden of Eden. Our first parents were tempted to sin and they gave into it. They gave into it because of the Marxist lie that said, God isn't really who he says he is. Mm-hmm. He doesn't really care about you. he actually obviously doesn't like you that much, because if he loved you like he said he did, well, he'd want you to have all the knowledge that he has. So you're wasting your time worshiping this guy. You can just have some fruit. Your eyes will be open. You'll just be like him. And so they bought it, unfortunately. And we would have done the same thing, by the way. We're not any better than Adam. We are exactly the same material. And they did this before sin, before the sin nature was created. Okay, so they fell. What happened? Not too many generations later, God said, you know what? I'm really sorry that I made humanity. So I've got to do something. So he destroys the whole world, except Noah and his family, who, by the way, in my opinion, I know others disagree with me, I believe that that is the typology of the rapture. The Noah and his family were locked into this ark, and God locked them in from the outside, controlled that. What happened? The rainwaters came, the fountain of the deeps opened up, the world was flooded, and then what happened? The ark was raised up off the earth. There was no other place God could put them and still keep them alive. So he took them off the earth. They were raised up off the earth. To me, that is typology for the rapture. Again, I know people disagree with that. That's fine. But anyway, they all were destroyed except Noah and his family. All were destroyed. And then what happened? Started over with Noah and his family. And then only several generations later, by Genesis 10, we're introduced to a guy named Nimrod who's already a king. Already a king. Okay, so what does this guy do? He has the ear of every known person, because people were not doing what God wanted them to do. They had not filled the earth and populated it. They all remained in one area. So God said, all right, well, we've got to nip this in the bud. But think about Satan for a minute, just for a minute. Here's Nimrod, a hunter of men, who, of course, is a type of Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. There have been many types of Antichrist in our history. But Nimrod was probably the first. But here is Satan working through Nimrod, and what is Nimrod able to accomplish? He was a hunter of men. He had everybody's ear. Everybody was one mind with Nimrod. And what were they trying to do? Build a tower to Babel. What? To the heavens. Why? Because they wanted to prove to God that they didn't need God, and that they were equal with God, and they could get up to God anytime they wanted to. And I love the way God responds to them in Genesis 11. He said, let us go down. That is awesome. And you know what he's saying there? He is basically saying to them, because that's what superstitious people in Nimrod's day believed, that they had to build this tower that kind of reached the heavens, and they probably painted the very top of it to look like the sky. And so what were they expecting and hoping? That their gods, their deities, would come down to them and meet them in this temple. So God basically says, fine, let's go down. And we'll give them something they're not even expecting. But we'll go down. And he does. And who's he talking to there? We'll let us go down. The Trinity. Let us go down. So he goes down and he confounds and confuses the languages. And I'm sure up to that point, Satan thought, victory! It's right here! I'm this close! I am going to rule the world, and I am going to fulfill my destiny. Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. That's what his goal was. That's what his goal was. Imagine his disappointment when God comes down and does something as simple as confounding the languages, and all of a sudden people are looking at each other and listening to each other, and they don't understand each other. Oh, there's somebody I understand. Yeah, I know. What are these people battling about? Let's go off here. And then they all go off, and they finally start to do what God wanted them to do. And guess what? Satan had to start all over. He had to start all over, and it's taken a whole lot longer to get there because the languages and cultures became a problem for Satan, but not insurmountable. And why did God do this? He did this so that there was a break, and he basically was saying to Satan, yeah, you're going to get your wish, but it's not until I say so. Not until it's my time. And then you'll get your wish. Oh, it'll be short-lived. You're only going to have 7 years. But you'll get it. No worries. Not now. And so what we have right now with this mystery of iniquity that worked in Genesis, Garden, and worked in Genesis 10 and 11, Noah's flood with Nimrod, and then Paul is saying, this mystery of iniquity is already at work in my time. That was almost 2,000 years ago. How much more has it grown? How much more has it grown? So the Greek word for mystery is something that we're familiar with. It sounds similar. Mysterion, and basically what it means is something that lies beyond the ability of human understanding and discernment unless it is given to us by special revelation. And this is what Paul is revealing to us. He revealed a number of things to us that were mysteries. So that's really fascinating. So this particular mystery of lawlessness is the working of lawlessness in the world. Any form of lawlessness that opposes God. And you know, it's funny, Doug, when you brought up, I appreciate that, because when you brought up neo-Nazis and the alt-right, etc., etc., those people are deluded in a special way, aren't they? Because they believe, what? God is on my side.
Yes.
I've got God's ear. The KKK. God wants us to do this. So those people are a special kind of stupid and a special kind of deceived. But ultimately, it is all lawlessness. Absolutely all lawlessness. So it is going to, this is the fascinating part, it's going to lead to a complete breakdown of morality and a complete worldwide rebellion against God. And the fascinating thing is it's working in secret right now. We can't see who's pulling the strings. Oh, we can sit there and go, oh, George Soros, yeah. He's a human being. Who's pulling his strings? Somebody in the spirit world. That's who's pulling his strings. We can't see that. But what's fascinating is when the Antichrist steps up to the plate at some point in history future, he will be the closest thing this world has ever seen to Satan in human form. Because those two will be like this, blended. They will just be like one mind, of one thought, of one purpose. He is called the man of sin by Paul. And he is called the also the son of perdition. I think I went over that a couple of weeks ago. The son of perdition literally means what? The son of perdition is the person who basically is born of hell. Perdition. Hell. This guy is going to be so deceptive. He will be the ultimate wicked man, purposing, promoting everything that is anti-God. He will use satanic power to do that. He will use signs. He will use lying wonders. And the people of the earth will go, wow, this guy's got it going on, man. He's it. That's what they're going to be thinking. That's exactly what they're going to be thinking. And again, this will be the closest that people will ever see Satan in human form on this earth. So our world today is operating under a lie. I've got to go faster now. People want their ears tickled. 2 Timothy 4:3. People want lies rather than truth. They want lies rather than truth. You know, I try to support President Trump. And I try to sit there and go, okay, he's well-meaning, he's going to blah, blah, blah. And yet some of the stuff he tweets out, I sit there and I go, with all due respect, sir, you need to take a break from Twitter. You need to stop tweeting. Because there's no call for him to be saying some of the stuff, in my opinion, that he says. And yet there are so many people that go, wow, isn't he great? Look, he just insulted Nancy Pelosi. Look, he just insulted Joe Biden. Blah, blah, blah. No, he should be a little bit above that. But there are people who will not criticize or critique him in any way. And unfortunately, if you do, you're often called a never-Trumper. Just by saying, well, I'm kind of concerned about the never-Trumper. There has to be the ability to critique and ask questions. And we're losing that. In all aspects of society, we're losing that ability. So, next slide, please. God will send a delusion, and this is fascinating, verse 11. And for this cause, God, for what cause? Verse 10. Everything in verse 10 is why God sends a delusion. That's why. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. And I find it interesting in the Greek, there is no article there, so we can assume that it's the definite article. So God will send them the strong delusion. Some Bibles even actually add the, but you don't need to. The strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Because they don't want to believe the truth. How many times have you witnessed to somebody and you know you've been as clear as hell and you've been as gentle as a lamb and you have tried to explain the gospel to them and they sit there and they go, yeah,
that's
good. Yeah, well, yeah, that's good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, anyway. And they don't bite. But our job is not to make sure they bite, right? Our job is to present the gospel, and God does it, not us. God does it. I was talking to a friend this week, and he said, you know, I'm getting so sick and tired, because I'm totally getting tired of telling people the truth. So I texted him, and I said, Dave, this is not my son, it's a friend of mine in the Midwest. I said, Dave, you have the truth. You have an obligation to tell the truth, whether people listen or not. That's your obligation. And I said, you know what? You look at Jeremiah, you look at some of the other prophets. Wow, we would sit there and we'd go, man, they failed miserably. Why? Because look, nobody came, nobody turned around. It doesn't matter. God says if you don't tell them, he's going to hold us responsible, isn't he? Okay, so God sends a delusion because, check this out, they want to hear falsehoods. They are naturally unrighteous. They hate the truth. They love deception and lies. God is justified in sending the delusion based on all of this. He's giving them exactly what they want. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They want so badly to believe what is false. God finally says, okay, I'll let you have at it. I'll let you have at it. And that's what happens. Verse 12 tells us, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When they get to verse 11, I believe what Paul is telling us here is that by the time people actually get to verse 11 and God says, fine, fine. You ever had to do that where you know someone who maybe had to do that with their son or daughter? Fine. Just go. Live the way you want to. You're an adult. I try my best to raise you, but this is where you're going. I got to let you know, I totally disagree. I'm going to continue to pray for you. I'll always love you. This door is always open to you, but just go live your life. And when they get to that point, obviously, unless God works, but here the implication seems to be that this last stronghold against Satan is now gone, so that they will become damned, who believe not the truth. Why? Because they had no pleasure in unrighteousness. Excuse me. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They lived for it. That's what they wanted to do. Next slide, please. So, what's our response? Again, it doesn't matter what someone's political persuasion is. It really doesn't. Because we know that there are people on the left, and there are people on the right, as Doug pointed out, who are ungodly people. Politics does not a Christian make. So what is the reality here? The reality is what we do in response to these people. You know, it's really funny, and I'm going to end real quick. I apologize, I'm going over. But there's people on the social networks who are saying, we've got to fight this. We've got to gather together. And we've got to just resist, blah, blah, blah. And I'm talking about resist Marxism. And then you've got the other side saying, we've got to resist conservatism. And my point is, I'm not going to be involved in any of that. There's no point to it. There's no point. People, more and more people are talking about the Second Civil War. I'm sorry. I can't do that. I can't take up arms ultimately against the government. But this is what people are pushing for. And if we get caught up in that, what are we losing sight of? The job that we have to do as Christians, which is extremely clear. Jesus said in Matthew 24:21-22, for then shall be great tribulation. He's talking about the second half of the tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But the elect saved, those days shall be shortened. There will be elect during the second part of the tribulation. So we know what our job is. I try to avoid politics. It's pointless. It's hard to do today, because everybody wants to draw the line.
Yeah.
But we must be willing, I believe, firmly to stand up for Jesus Christ and be willing, even if it comes to that, to be persecuted for speaking the truth, whether we're reviled, whether we're hated, whether we're persecuted, whether we're persecuted to the death. Too many Christians today believe, I think, that we need to just get along with the world. And I believe we have a calling to upset the world's thinking, and that unfortunately will ultimately bring persecution back on our heads. So, God is victor. There is coming a time, according to Paul, when God will allow Satan to have his throne on earth in fulfillment of Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. But it's going to be short-lived. God is victor. And I've often heard it said, maybe you have too, that God is on our side. I agree with that. I'm sure you do too. But I think it's far more important to be on God's side. What is He doing? What is His will for me as I relate to this individual who is a Marxist? Or this individual who is a neo-Nazi? Or that person right over there looking stupid in that KKK headgear? What is my response to them? It's the same response every time, regardless of political persuasion, and it is their need for whom? Jesus Christ. That's the reality. So it's easy to get caught up in politics. It's easy to take sides. The reality is the only side we should be concerned about is, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I living the way God wants me to live? Am I speaking the words that God wants me to say that will encourage others, maybe chastise a bit here and there, but always done in love? That's the reality.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.